Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel this week of finals. Please note we neglected to put the number for the hymn on the first sentence there in the bulletin. So please note that we'll be singing hymn number 375, verses 1 and 2 to begin. May the Lord bless our worship today. Our scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 20. And Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, and it is assumed this was part of his discussion with them prior to his arrest on Maundy Thursday. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. When I was in high school and college, down below the hill here from Bethany, about 7-8 blocks away or so on Broad Street, there was a man that lived down there who we would occasionally see walking downtown. I don't believe he owned a car. And he looked rather disheveled. I'm sure there were many people that thought he was a street person. And every once in a while, you would see him go into his house. And his house was about maybe four houses off of Main Street. And his house was full of cardboard boxes in the front. Just looked like it was packed with junk in there. And his house looked like it was falling apart. Appeared to be one of the most impoverished-looking people in town. When he died, it was discovered that he was actually worth millions of dollars. And if I recall, it was either the Free Press or one of the local radio stations that reported that he was probably one of the richest men in the community. But you would never have known that just by outward appearances. Kind of serves as a picture for us of how the Christian appears to be in this life, in this world, the way things operate in this world. St. Paul describes the believer this way: he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We just sang about that little flock of Christ in the world, the believers in Christ who love him and his word and want to follow his word, and how so often in this life and in this world they appear to have so little, and they appear to have life sometimes even more difficult. They've been marked with the gift of faith that God has given them in Christ as their Savior. They've been marked as his children who, by faith in him, are going to come to heaven someday. And yet here they are going about their labors, and they're sweating in this world, and they're struggling. They're having to deal with problems. Sometimes they have to even deal with more problems because of their Christian faith. They have to deal with assaults by people from the world who have a completely different perspective of them. They appear to be just so lowly and don't seem to have much in this life, and yet at the same time, because of that faith in Christ, they possess everything. They possess heaven. They possess the perfect, holy, righteous record it takes to get into heaven. They possess the beautiful mansion that's waiting for them above. But boy, right now in this world, they don't seem to be very much in this life. And that's how it is right now. When Jesus describes how his faithful are in the world right now, they can often be sorrowful. They can be living in a world that's full of sadness for them and difficulty for them. Jesus says, "I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful." And that's how it is. The unbelieving world seems to have it all so good. Quite often, the more ungodly you are, the happier your life seems to be. And then you've got Christians and who are trying to listen to what God's will says and trying to obey God's commandments and living a life of repentance and faith and going to church and all of that. And sometimes it doesn't seem to get us anywhere. Sometimes it seems like we're really missing out on the fun. We're really missing out on how fantastic this world could be if you just kind of gave up this Christianity. But God so often operates in this world in what you might call a contrarian way, where there's a paradoxical nature to how he operates in the world. Isaiah says about God, "Truly, you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." So rather than wearing a gold belt when God comes into the world, he puts on a carpenter's belt. Rather than wearing a beautiful bejeweled crown, he has a crown of thorns pushed into his skull. Instead of taking on a position of high authority, he's brought before rulers as a criminal. And instead of having some great ceremony around him, he has the execution of a common criminal. So this is how God has chosen to kind of cover and disguise himself as he works in this world. And this is kind of his modus operandi with his church as well, to hide things beneath what often appears to be very negative and difficult and so on. And sometimes the believer can look at how we have to struggle in this life and feel like, well, maybe God's not even there. Maybe God's abandoned me. Maybe there really is no God. Maybe this whole heaven thing is really not going to happen someday. And sometimes we can be very tempted to start looking at our lives from the perspective of the world and from the perspective of unbelief that basically says, why are you wasting so much time and energy and money in your life on this God stuff and on Christ and his word and going to church and reading and caring about it? Live it up a little bit. Would you lighten up a little bit and have some fun in this world? That's the kind of voices that we so often hear. And we can be mocked for our faith. We can be made fun of for our faith. And the world says to us, well, so where is this great God that you're living for? Where is this getting you anywhere? Is it benefiting you at all to care about any of this? And we're very tempted, I know I am, to buy into the world's way of thinking and to fall into that kind of pattern. Right now, the world's view of Christ and of his kingdom right now seems to be on the money. It seems to be precise. It seems to be accurate. They seem to be right that this faith that we have is useless and silly and purposeless. And we can start to be tempted by that. I'm sure that there was a point at which Noah's neighbors seemed to be totally right when they were jeering at him and making fun of him and having conversations around their dinner table about their crazy neighbor who was building this enormous boat. God's ways of working in this world demand faith to be seen. Faith is the only way to see the workings of God, the way he hides himself in this world. And he doesn't instruct you to go to your bank account to see how large it is to tell whether or not he's with you. He doesn't tell you to go and look at your status in life or how quickly you're moving up at your job. He doesn't tell you to examine how good of health you have with your body to figure out if he loves you and whether he's with you or not. He sends you instead to some rather strange places. He sends you back to your baptism. He sends you back to the Lord's Supper and to the hearing of his word and the proclamations about his grace in Christ. And he says, this is how you know I'm with you. This is how you know I'm on your side. These very lowly things that the world thinks are just absolutely ridiculous. But faith's object cannot be seen or touched in this world. It is found hidden in Christ and in his beautiful truth in the gospel. But Christ wants you to know as a member of his church that a day is coming when his church will no longer be hidden in this world and hidden under the blanket of difficulty and struggle, but it's rather going to shine like the sun. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. God really is interested in your personal happiness. And even though he may not always give it to you so fully in this life, he wants you to know that it is coming in measures we could never measure in the life that is to come. And that's really what his mission and his purpose is all about. And Jesus uses the illustration of a woman who is going through the process of labor. And boy, having watched my wife go through that a couple times, that's a difficult, challenging process to give birth to the baby. And yet finally when that baby is born, all of that is quickly forgotten. Maybe not in the first minute, but soon forgotten. And the joy, and there's no woman that would say after they're holding that beautiful baby in their arms that the pain of all of that wasn't worth it. So it is for us someday as Christians when we finally arrive in heaven. And the struggle that we're going through right now, the labor that we're going through right now to try to hold on to this faith in Christ and remain faithful to him that's so challenging in this world, finally from heaven's perspective, there's not going to be a single one of us there around the throne of heaven that's not going to say, man, was that worth it? Was that ever worth it? Be faithful unto death, Jesus says, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. Please rise. Please join me in a prayer that is written for this week in the church year. It is found on page 156 in the front part of your hymn book, page 156. It is prayer number 69. And we join together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, of your fatherly goodness, you allow your children to come under your chastening rod here on earth, that we might be like your only begotten Son in suffering and hereafter in glory. We beseech you, comfort us by your Holy Spirit in all temptations and afflictions, that we may not fall into despair, but that we may continually trust in your Son's promise, that our trials will endure but a little while, and will then be followed by eternal joy, that we thus, in patient hope, may overcome all evil and at last obtain eternal salvation through the same your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.